Am I on now? Okay. Well, I was asked about the dress code, and I could say that actually it's been such a hard week of studying the Bible and preparing for this that I've just been so spiritual, I haven't had time to keep up my appearance and things. But that wouldn't be true. Actually, my face took a vacation this week, and I did too, and it was a good week, so praise God. The story of Dwayne and explosives continues on. I told you last week about why God didn't trust missionaries, or at least this particular missionary, with nuclear weapons, because there would have been many times I would have used them. Preach the gospel and send them straight there. There's just times it was too aggravating. Well, I think I'm getting better. I'm improving, actually, because last night I wasn't hoping for nuclear weapons. I was just hoping for a hand grenade. I have a neighbor that I wish I had the money that this fellow spends on fireworks. And it started at dark and went till 11:30. And I want to say in my own defense, I did not want to hurt anybody with the hand grenade. But I really wanted one. I mean, here you are making all this noise and all this stuff comes raining down in our yard and on our house. And you want a loud noise? Just a hand grenade, Lord, just a hand grenade on the very back of the property. You know, you want loud noise? It didn't happen. So we'll get started on Colossians. How many of you like, I want you to be honest here, either a good mystery novel or to watch something suspenseful, like on TV, like NCIS or something like that? Yeah. Mysteries. We like them because they are mysterious, I guess. They kind of get our attention. Today in Colossians, the end of chapter 1, we're going to talk about the ministry and the mystery. The biggest mystery of all, and actually the best one of all. The best mystery of all time that angels long to look into. But first of all, we're going to talk about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, what he did, how he went about it, and what his goal was, what his life was all about. Now, this is a very committed church. And I mean that. There are many people ministering in this room, many ways I don't even know, I'm sure, but the ones that I do know are impressive. We have a high level of involvement, and my prayer for you, and has been this week, brother, sister, is that something from what I say today would encourage you in your ministry. Something would encourage you to go on, to keep going, or maybe a new idea or something, or draw you nearer as well to the Lord to whom you minister, and of course, who minister to us. So, we're going to finish Colossians 1 today. I dimmed that down so we could see it. I don't like long reviews. I figure when somebody's going through a long review and I'm in the class or something, I'm thinking, well, if I didn't listen the first time, what makes you think I'm listening this time? Maybe it has something to do with hand grenades. I don't know. But we're going to do a very fast review of Colossians. Paul, a messenger to Christians I've never met. You're doing great. We're praying for you. And then immediately he starts talking about who Jesus Christ is. He's our rescuer, better than the Lone Ranger. When we were helpless, he saved us, those who have believed in him. He's our redeemer. He paid the ransom price. He redeemed us. God didn't just look over sin and say, well, that's okay. No, the price was paid, and Christ paid it. Christ, who Jesus Christ is what Paul immediately got into. And that's what Christianity is all about. We know that theoretically, but I'm finding that out more and more as I go along. Christianity, of course, is Christ. It's all about Christ. who He is. Not what we teach, it's who we preach, we'll find out later. Who He is. He's God. He's God Himself. He's the first over all creation. You take all creation, all the planets and galaxies and superclusters of nebulae and dark holes and quasars, and you put them over here, and He is above all that. He is more important than all that, all of everything. Not only is He more important than it, but He created it all. And not only did He create it all, but it was created for Him. It's His purpose. The purpose of it is Him. It's His universe. You're in His universe. He was the reason for it all. Not just the reason for the season. He's the reason for it all. He's the sustainer of it all. He holds it all together. While they were mocking Him on the cross and saying, "Come down if you can," He was holding the galaxies together. He's the head of the church, this eternal organization of all those who have given their lives to Christ, of all those who have been born again. He's the head. He's the first man to never die again. And He is, last week we looked at, the reconciler, the one who brought us into correct standing. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. It's not that, we accept God, what He did, what we do, we receive Christ as our Savior. But God is reconciled to us through the work of Christ. That's down through 23, and today's passage is 24 to 29. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Today we're going to look at the characteristics of Paul's ministry, the content of Paul's ministry. And you're expecting all C's there, weren't you? But you're not going to get them. The goal of Paul's ministry, the power source of Paul's ministry. That's what we're going to do. The first word of our text is "now." And I want to read it again. Now. At this moment is what it means. Not a very hard word. Now. Look at Colossians 4, verse 18. "I, Paul, write this greeting," as he finishes the letter, "with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Now, Paul says, at this moment, it's emphatic, now, in this very moment, at the present time, as I'm here with the chain on my wrist, not knowing if I'm going to live or die, I rejoice. Wow. It's been a week of blessing for me to look at this. Now I rejoice. Obviously not because of his circumstances. With the chain on my wrist, I rejoice. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. It's easy to rejoice in good things. It's easy to rejoice when things go well. But Paul rejoices in his sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. Let's look at 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Chapter 11. Where Paul talks about some of his sufferings, and he says, Basically, this is the proof that I'm an apostle because nobody else would be nuts enough to keep doing this for other people. Are they servants of Christ? 11:23, 2 Corinthians. I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, these external things here, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul says, now, at the present time, I rejoice. And I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And my sufferings for you. People who he'd never met. Now, how is that possible? Obviously, the life that he lived made it possible for them to come to the Lord. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. We don't know for a fact if Epaphras, who was one of the leaders in Colossae, if he came to Christ through Paul. But it says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Too often, I whine in my sufferings. Too often, I complain about my sufferings. But Paul rejoiced in his sufferings, and he rejoiced in his sufferings for others. Do you understand? In my sufferings for others. Not sufferings because I was bad, or sufferings because things just happened and I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I rejoice because of what I got to suffer for you. Wow. Had he chosen an easier path, had he chosen a different path, had he chosen to not suffer, he wouldn't have had to suffer. He didn't have to do these things. But he not only did it, but he rejoices in it. So the first thing Paul's ministry was characterized was by joy. Too often we serve Christ, we all do this, but we serve him with mourning, or we serve him with sorrow or complaining. I'll do it because nobody else will do it. I'll do this whatever it is, but I don't really want to. Just put this little halo, just a halo here, and go on and do it. But Paul wasn't like that. And his joy wasn't, it's not jumping up and down, acting happy. Joy is not that. Joy is the settled conviction that God's in control. And it's going to work out. And I can do it, and I can accept what's going on. I can accept these things in my life because of him. I rejoice. And it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, we're not going to go there. But joy is an internal thing. It's not dependent on our circumstances. Paul said, I am afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. But yet he was a joyful man, and his ministry was characterized by joy. And when we say minister, this starts from verse 23. The gospel was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The word is servant. It does not mean someone who has a title, who is the professional Christian. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who is serving others. And frankly, not even supported by them. So as I use today the word ministry, we institutionalize these things. And we put it in a form that's easier for us to cope with, I guess, so that we're not maybe convicted so much by it, or it just becomes a part of our culture. But we're not talking about a minister, really, as we understand it today. We're talking about a man who laid down his life for Christ continually. So when I say ministry today, the ministry and the mystery, be thinking about just his service. Be thinking about just what He did for others. And be thinking about your ministry, your service. And that's a question. What are you doing to serve the church? What are you doing? Paul here says, in my flesh, and he always talks about flesh in this epistle, Colossians, because the teachers there, the false teachers, were saying, well, Christ was just a spirit. There was no body there, because we know the body is bad. And over again, it mentions flesh. Paul says, in my flesh, I do my share. Well, if that's all it was, are you doing your share? If that's all it was, are you doing your share? What would it look like if everybody here did exactly as much as you're doing, no more, no less? In my flesh, Paul says, my suffering is for your sake. This is all hard to get around. We're seeing seven Bible verses here, six Bible verses, and it's a man transformed. It's a man living out his life, not just talk, not just saying, but he's living out his life. And he writes it from prison. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, Christ's body, which is the church. Oh, we almost left out the suffering part. Suffering. So Paul's ministry was characterized by joy, but it was also characterized by suffering, by inconvenience, by his constantly serving others. In Acts chapter 9, this was what was said of him. And we're going to come back to this verse, so keep your finger there. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, who did not want to go talk to Saul, who is Paul, oddly enough, because Saul had been killing Christians. But in 9:16, God tells Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. We look at suffering as if something were wrong, and I need to get out of it. And God is showing that He's not in favor of this, because clearly He's not blessing, or He's not. And that's not necessarily true. That was prophesied of Saul. That's what he did. Was he suffered for others? Willingly suffered time, inconvenience. And it says, "I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Lacking is not a word that we use often when we think about Christ or Christ's work, Christ's afflictions. And it says, I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, what's going on here? What does that mean, lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, it doesn't mean that there's a purgatory, let me tell you. It doesn't mean that we suffer to save ourselves, because by grace you're saved through faith. To all who believe in Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. And on the cross He said, it is, help me out, finished. The work is finished. So it can't mean that. It can't mean His suffering for our sin, because too much of the Bible preaches that the work is done. So what does it mean? I fill up in my flesh that's what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Chapter 9 of Acts again, verse 4, verse 3. As Saul was traveling, and it's funny, really, it's ironic. The last thing that Saul had on his mind was to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's just funny, because he spent his life suffering for those that he made suffer. Okay. As Saul was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? When you suffer, brother, sister, the Lord Jesus knows it. And He suffers too. When you hurt, He knows it. And He hurts too. He's the head of the body. And if the arm hurts, the head feels it. Believe me. There's not a tear wasted. And one of the precious truths of Scripture is that He suffers with us. Every sorrow of every Christian heart is one more drop added to the contents, which have to be filled up to the brim before the purposes of the Father who leads to rest are accomplished. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. He that touches you touches the apple of His eye. You ever picked on somebody at school and then found out that they have a very mean big brother? Well, those who are picking on us are going to find out. Because Christ knows. And that's the part of the afflictions that are lacking. The suffering of the church, what we're going through. We brought down the Roman Empire because of our suffering. And He knows it. And He's got it recorded. The sake of His body, which is the church. That's why Paul was suffering, not because he liked suffering, not because he wanted to do that, but because it was what God gave him to do. And it says, of this church I was made a minister or a servant. Young people, who want to serve Christ and who want to minister for Christ and who are, you're going to get to do that through the whole course of your life. And a large portion of what you're going to do for Christ, and often most powerfully, is through your suffering. It's through your suffering that you speak volumes to those around you. We know that theoretically. Just because we follow Christ doesn't mean we're going to have a life that's free from sorrow and everything's happy. If it was that way, people would want it for wrong reasons. But what you don't know is how God is going to use the worst of your life to bless others. And He will. He will. So remember that in times of suffering. And remember that He is there with you. And that He feels the pain. And that He experiences the pain. Why are you suffering me? In Daniel, when they threw the three men in a fiery furnace, and all of a sudden the king says, there's four of them in there and they're walking around. Yeah. Because Christ was there with them. Paul's ministry, characterized by joy, characterized by suffering. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. 1 Peter 4:13. Acts 5:41. They went on their way from the council rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer. So these things go together. And maybe we don't have more joy because we don't have enough suffering. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Hebrews 10:34. It's a theme all through the New Testament. Our suffering is used by God. It's used by God for good in us. And it's used by God to win others as well. Paul's ministry was characterized by stewardship. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And that's pretty much what stewardship is. It's managing somebody else's stuff for somebody else's benefit. That's what stewardship is. And that's what ministry is. If you have a ministry, whether it be making announcements, whatever in the church, whatever it is you're doing, your service is not for you. And it's not from you. It's from Him. And it's for Him. And it's to Him, like everything else. The stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe. Above all, it's necessary for a steward that they be found faithful. Do what you've been given to do faithfully. Don't aspire to big things. as much as you should aspire to doing well what you're doing, whatever it is. Be faithful. Be the one that can be counted on. The characteristics of Paul's ministry, his service. The content of Paul's service. First of all, preaching the Word of God, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul didn't do anything halfway. He fully carried it out. And Colossians is full of the word full and fullness and all of Christ and all these things. That I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And explaining, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. A mystery in the Bible is not something weird. A mystery in the Bible is something that we wouldn't know if God didn't tell us. Once we know it, well, you know, oftentimes that can make sense. The mystery. And that's what we have here. In Ephesians 3, it says the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And you remember in the book of Acts, it was, wow, Gentiles can be saved too. Isn't that neat? Yeah. That we are fellow members of the body. We're fellow partakers of the promises of Christ. That's part of the mystery. But really, it sums it up best here, I think. Let's do verse 26 first. That has been hidden. This is something hidden from past ages and generations. And we need to go to 1 Peter. How often I forget how privileged I am just to live in this age. Just to live in this age. 1 Peter 1:10. The prophets who prophesied about this salvation made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. When is it going to be? Who is it going to be? How is it going to work out? This is incredible stuff. Wow! The sufferings of Christ, the Messiah, He's going to suffer? How does that work? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Moses, God's friend, didn't know what we know. David, God's king, didn't know what we know today. How privileged we are. I don't often wave my Bible around, but how privileged we are to have this. How privileged we are to know it. The mystery has been hidden from ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, verse 27, and Paul keeps building it up, to whom God willed. God willed. He wanted it this way. To make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, we have riches, we have mystery, we have the glory of the mystery, we have the riches of the glory of the mystery. Paul is keep building it up, building it up. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's it. That He should leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange? So do I. Right? It's not quite how the song goes. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How could it be that God would care enough to come here and die for us? But it's better than that. The mystery is better than that. How could it be that He lives in us? Whoa. Could it be any better? Christ in you, brother. Christ in you, sister. Now, if you're here this morning, see, so far 100%, we're all here this morning. We're not all of us all here this morning. But we're here. But do you know Christ as your Savior and is He living in your heart? That's the question. Do you know the mystery? Is it in you? That's what Paul seeks to explain. Mystery is something that's repeated a lot in the book of Colossians. He says in chapter 2, we just did it twice, the mystery, verses 26 and 27. In chapter 2, verse 2, it's He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to have full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. There, Christ Himself is the mystery. Different things at different times are talked about as God's mystery. The mystery of iniquity. There's different mysteries. But for me, Christ in me. You know, they say, you hear this sometimes on TV, things like, well, yeah, they won the Super Bowl and nobody can ever take that away from them. Well, no, but you're going to die and then it's not going to mean a whole heck of a lot, is it? But Christ in you, see, that is important. That can never be taken away. And Paul says, pray that we may speak forth clearly the mystery of Christ in chapter 4, verse 3. So, it's a mystery. It's just incredible that God would choose to work this way. And so he's proclaiming Christ. 28, the hope of glory, verse 27. The bride eyes not her garment. I've had the privilege of officiating at weddings, and I can tell you the bride doesn't look at what she's wearing. She, all this money and all this time and all this stuff for what she's wearing. When she comes down the aisle, she's not doing this, never once. She's looking at Him. And we're going to be looking at Him. The hope of glory. The Lamb is the glory of Emmanuel's land. We proclaim Him. Verse 28. That was what Paul's ministry was about. Proclaiming Christ. Not methods. Not this is our doctrine. Not there's doctrine there, of course. But we're proclaiming Christ. We're proclaiming Him. We're proclaiming Him. Does your life proclaim Him? Do your actions proclaim Him? He is the one. Admonishing every man and teaching every man. And obviously it means every person. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Paul didn't want anyone left out. I love the passion. I want to teach them all. I want to teach them all everything. I want to pour it out. I want to do it. Because this is the only thing worth doing. Admonishing every man. If it needs be to rebuke. If it need be to admonish. Brother, sister, take care. Watch what you're doing. This does not look good. This is negative. Warning. Sometimes warning is necessary. Admonishing with blame. We're looking for repentance. And teaching, which we're looking for learning. But you know, the gospel is not just some big fancy thing. It reverberates down to every action of our life. It's practical. We proclaim Him. We teach what should not be done. We teach. We admonish what should not be done. We teach what should be done. Teaching is positive truth. It's like the Great Commission itself. Making disciples. Teaching them to obey all things. So it's practical. Whom? Not what we preach. Whom we preach. We, not just Paul, but that's what Christianity has been, rightly done, is we. This is what the one message is, we. And we proclaim as like a town crier, proclaiming Christ. And John the Baptist got it right when he said, "Behold the Lamb." That was it. That's the message. Behold the Lamb. For us to be saved. And also, behold the Lamb for us to grow. Teaching every man. To present every man complete in Christ. Not just complete positionally. Not just complete as you're accepted before God and God loves you and has a plan for your life and you have communion with God. That's all the standing. But now we're talking about the state, which is, so walk in Him. So go on. So serve others. And Paul wanted that for every man, meaning I'm not leaving anybody out, meaning there's no hopeless cases. Even Dwayne Schmidt from Pratt, Kansas. And the angels are going, whoa. The power source of Paul's ministry. For this purpose also I once in a while put in some time at it. No, of course not. For this person, this purpose I labor. I labor. And the word there means to exhaustion. It's an athletic word. Olympic. Athlete. They pour it out. That's all they can do for this purpose. To proclaim Him. To present men and women in Christ. For this purpose, I labor. It's His power. It can't be mine. But it's difficult. If the athlete running the 100-yard dash goes, oh man, I'm starting to sweat. Well, then he's lost the race, right? I mean, you got to keep going. You got to keep sweating. Striving probably means internal problems. Striving. I strive with myself, and I bet you do too if you're a Christian. Striving. To not let the old nature win. To fight with myself if needs be. But it's according to His power, which so mightily works within me. It's Him. It's not me. The message is Him, but also the power source is Him. You're going to stand naked before God, totally exposed, everything made known. Are you ready? Are you spotless? Are you ready to have your life looked at by the eternal judge, the creator of all? If you know Christ personally, you are. If you don't, you're not ready. Serving Christ. That's what we do. You know, that's what He did. That's what Christ did. He came to serve, not to be served. Is your ministry characterized by suffering, or do you just serve when it's convenient for you? We're all called to serve. And the question is, what are you doing to serve? Could a brother, could a sister come to you and admonish you in the Lord and say, watch out, watch out? Or would you blow up and just not talk to them? Would you be willing to admonish a brother or sister and say, after prayer course and doing it the right way, would you be willing to do that? Couple of quotes. May I say to you that if you're going to live for God, if you're going to take a stand for the right, you'll find that you'll be passed by. God's men are passed by today in the distribution of earthly honors. That's the way the world treats God's men today. Athletes are lauded. People in the entertainment world are praised. Politicians are praised. And professors, meaning those who profess Christianity without living it, they're honored. But the man of God is not praised. If you stand for the things that are right in this world, you will suffer for righteousness' sake. Paul understood this and he wrote, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That will be the lot of anyone who stands for God. Paul's goal, I think, was twofold. One was to know Christ, like in Philippians 3. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the other was to make Him known. I want to know Him, and I want to make Him known. I want to know Him, and I want to make Him known. I'll close with a quote by Theodore Roosevelt. In the arena, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. In fact, I saw today, it's a quote, it's an article on CNN today, where Rick Warren, pastor of a mega church, is talking about that the church is actually the best hope the world has for AIDS, sending out volunteers. And his church has sent out, I think it was over 11,000 volunteers to Africa to work on the AIDS problem. Guess how appreciative most of the comments on the comment section were. Oh, you and your religion, the church is just benefiting from suffering. Get that God stuff out of here. And I don't know Him personally. I don't know much about Him. I think I read one of His books, but the man has sent out 11,000 people to Africa to help with suffering. And yet we have those finding fault. I'll start over. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never know victory nor defeat. What's your goal? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can know Christ Himself. Cause us to rejoice in the wonder of it. Make it fresh to us this week. And may our love for Him cause us to serve You, Lord, because we want to, because it's our logical, the thing we should do, the fruit of our bodies, Lord, because of who He is. Thank You for sending Him, and thank You, Lord Jesus, for all Your love, for the way You transformed this man, Paul. Transform us. Thank You for this time. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.